fire in the pulpit, ears to hear within the pews, testimonies of how good the Lord has been to me and you. We need people that are willing to take up the cross and go, spreading wide the gospel message to a world that doesn't know. Spread the gospel seed far and wide, for revival crowds are drawing nigh to a land that's parched in need of holy rain. Can you hear the thunder roll above the plains? We're awaiting His arrival, the Spirit of revival.
When you pass a sinner sitting all alone and all confused, don't you realize you are the one that God desires to use? Amen. To make known the gospel message that there is an empty tomb, and that Jesus died to pay the price to save the lost from doom.
Spread the gospel seed far and wide, for revival clouds are drawn.
Exciting things. Now I'd like to ask all of you to turn to the book of Jonah. Would you do that? Some of you were ready for that. We told you we'd start in talking about Jonah, who was a revivalist who needed reviving, and we're going to be continuing that tonight, so find the book of Jonah. A couple of comments is this. The Lord has been moving among us in a very wonderful way in answer to prayer, and God has responded. Now, this is giving us more and more responsibilities. Man, can I ever see it? I've been out here each day out with many of you who have been evangelizing in this community, and we have seen people respond, pray, receive Jesus Christ, and we've been out giving them Bibles and encouraging them. But I'm going to just suggest that I'm the absolute outsider. I don't have a vote, and what I have to say means nothing. But I'll say it anyway, because I think it might be helpful.
Amen.
I think the church is going to have to get reorganized. Now, why? Just to take care of what's happening.
Yes. Amen.
Number one, a lot of folks have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know, you're just barely finding out what that's going to be. Part of it is you have a gift, a unique gift, a ministry, an ability to help Christians.
Amen.
We're going to need you.
Yes. Amen.
We're going to need to take another good look at the body and find out what role you have.
Yes.
That is filled with the Holy Spirit and operating with the gift that's got it. And some of you don't think you have a gift until you're the very one. God's strength is made perfect in
you. Yes.
Amen.
We're
going
to need you to help us with the baby Christians. Yes. Now, you know, haven't met most of them yet. Now, I've met a lot of them. But I'll tell you what, it takes work. We have to fight for people's lives.
Amen.
And you know what? A lot of people have baggage. A lot of people are not used to the schedule of going to church. And some people are not real responsible about keeping promises. But I'm going to tell you, we've seen some babies born into God's family.
Amen.
We need to get out there. And then when they come, we're going to need to have people like you who will teach them, care about them.
Yes.
We'll need to form classes.
Yes.
We probably will need to look at this building. A lot of stuff needs to happen to prepare the way for us to manage the harvest that's begun in Tarboro.
Amen.
You know what? That takes a lot. It takes a lot of faith. See? So let's have a little faith and just plan on things changing.
Amen.
And let this fellow take the lead and give us guidance. We haven't conspired together. And I'll tell you something. It'd be a wonderful thing if a revival hit a New Grace Baptist Church.
Yeah.
And there was an impact all over the town of Tarbo.
Amen.
Which is a very needy town.
Yes. Yeah, sure.
And most people we meet are living in darkness. Yes. And many of them know it.
Yeah.
Many of them. But we know the light. And good to hear how God's speaking and using us all over the place.
Amen.
Now I'm going to introduce you to someone, but then I'm going to get you ready for something. Sometimes it's good in the midst of a work of God happening with a group of people to start talking, to let you talk. Now, I'm not going to let anybody preach. I've got a sermon prepared. I'm not going to let you preach. But what I'm talking about is sometimes it's a good deal to let the people in the congregation tell us a little bit about what God is doing in their life. Not talking about something long. Sometimes people give testimonies, and it's a little perverted at the end of the revival meeting, and it ends up a group of people congratulating the evangelist on a great week. I loved it. Didn't you like it? He told funny jokes. Whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. This is Tuesday. Just Tuesday. What I'm talking about, if you have something to say about something God has done in your life, that will encourage us. If you would just like to ask us to pray for you as to the point God has brought you to, and you want to go further. But if you have something to tell us that would give praise to the God Lord and help the body absorb the revival, you can have an important role tonight. So I'm going to give you a chance to talk in just a minute, if you will. I'll follow. So think about it. If God lays something on your heart, that's a matter of obedience. So you just go ahead and do what he said. We're glad to have two folks from Michigan here. Mike and Carol Bennett. Mike is on the staff as assistant pastor, music director at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Paul Wilson, do you know each other? Yeah, he's a good guy. Mike Bennett, that's like Mike Barnett, mispronounced. And to tell you the truth, people from Michigan have a different accent than people from North Carolina. You notice that? But if I were to give an illustration like I've been doing about places where I live, I'll have two more people besides Tony who'll know where they are. I mentioned Clifford, and thus expressed a great shock that nobody knew where Clifford was. She knew where it was. These would be two more. They know where Clifford is, Fostoria is, Silverwood is, and you don't know where any of those are. So who knows? But they're good old friends. She and I worked together with the staff of Juliet Baptist Church many years ago. And so he's serving the Lord down here, and we're glad for them to come over from us. All right, we're a body, unless the Lord uses us. And if the Lord has been doing something in your life, if you think you've experienced a measure of revival, or if you just want us to pray for you in regard to what he's doing in your life, if you have something to say, I'll call on you. If you raise your hand, I'll let you say it. Who would that be? Yes, sir, he says.
God is really working in my school. He's a
I feel like there's going to be a lot of people being saved. And,
Amen.
And
Amen.
I just want to let y'all know that God's using me a lot. You know, he's just today, well, since I've been there, four people have asked the Lord to save them.
Praise God.
Yeah, Amen. You know, God's awesome. And just pray that God will help me, you know, to start a ministry there with there's a lady there that wants to start a ministry as a, you know, with a club. So just pray that'll go forth and that God will send a good leader. We have a new principal next year. Send a new leader that's right, you know.
Right, and it'll open the door.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
Now, everybody knows but me, but Jesus, what school are you in?
Oh, it's Lewisburg High School.
Lewisburg, we'll be praying for you. Who else has something to say? Anybody else? We won't take forever, but yes, sir.
First, I want to thank God for giving me victory over something I've been struggling for.
Amen.
For
Amen. Yes.
Many years, and last night he pretty much broke it down.
Yeah.
And
Amen. Praise
even
God.
Simpler. When you were talking about how we just need to take his love, something I've been struggling for a really long time, my anger has consumed me for years, and it's made me hard to love anyone, even my own family. But last night he got me, and I just let it go, and he
Amen.
Started a revival with me.
Amen, Carlos.
Yes, Jesus.
That's wonderful. Amen. Yes, sir.
Let me follow him up because, you know, I've been praying a lot for my kids and made some big changes this year that the Lord was leading in, and I knew he was leading in them. But sometimes everybody doesn't always understand the changes in the family, you know, but I knew what the Lord was leading me. I knew God's plan. And but I'm seeing God show himself faithful.
Yes.
I'm seeing it this week in this meeting. I've seen the Lord do a work in my children that I can't do, but I was praying for specifically. And I really believe God was going to do it. And
yes.
It's already started. I still
yes.
believe it's going to continue.
Amen.
And so I just thank the Lord for how he's using that. And then another one real quick is I just really feel like that God has given great liberty this week with witnessing.
Amen.
I feel like regular opportunities are there, but stuff that doesn't normally happen has been happening. I feel like. And so I just praise the Lord for his favor and his Holy Spirit.
Amen. And that's an answer to prayer. Brother Carlos has a... God has a wonderful plan for your life, and it's being fulfilled. And that comes in answer to prayer.
Amen.
Too. You know,
Amen.
You get reading your Bible, you get the impression that God is saying, now look, you have needs. You want to see something happen? Why don't you ask me?
Amen.
You know, it's very interesting to me in the Bible. It's not us begging God to hear us. It's God begging us to ask him.
Mm-hmm.
Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show me great, mighty things which thou knowest not. Who else? Yes, sir.
I have to say, for the first time in 11 years, and it's no offense or anything, but I have truly learned what it's like for the church to help the pastor bear the load. It has just been, I mean, we have been moving as a church this week.
It's great. Who else? Yes, Tony?
One of the calls we made today was on someone who had been saved, and we ended up talking to the mother, and I thought maybe she would be an obstacle because she didn't seem to be too happy that we were there. But as we got talking to her, I got to go through the plan of salvation with her. And by the end of our talk, and then she showed us all around her yard and all around her flowers and everything, and I felt like the Lord used that. And so I was glad for that opportunity today.
Amen.
Good. That's good. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Amen.
I'm praying for something really big, and I fully believe God's going to give it to me, and not for us, but to put us here.
Yes.
He's going to for sure put us here exactly where I'm asking him to put us, and a personal testimony is we had to prepare our taxes to find some things out, and God allowed something to happen that's never happened before, and it's personal, so I won't put it out there, but something that's never happened
Well, praise the Lord.
Very big
Amen.
Very good. Really good. Now we're going to Jonah chapter 3. Would you do that? And we've been talking since last night about one man's revival. Now you may remember that Jonah was the prominent prophet for the northern kingdom after Elisha. There was Elijah who saw that great revival. There was Elisha, who never saw a great revival, but he had a great influence on many important people. Then right after Elisha, a lot of people don't notice this, when Elisha died, the next one, his successor was Jonah, of all people. Never saw a great revival, but was a voice. Now, when you study revival history, you'll hear about the great ones, the evangelical revival in England, the Great Awakening in America, the Second Great Awakening, the prayer revival that impacted our country for the rest of the 19th century. We'll learn about all that stuff on Friday. But you know what you also have? You have revived people who are not in the great revivals. They were in between. Now, Brother Bennett, of course, and some others are musical people. They know Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was a revival man, and he was before the evangelical revival, not in it. You ever heard of Crispus Evans in Wales? You might say, which one of the revivals in Wales? There were many revivals in Wales. Which one was he in? None of them. He was a revived man in between. And Jonah was also. And so we're going to be talking about one man's revival. What happens if everybody else doesn't dedicate their life to God? What if it's just you? You in your school. You in your family. You in your church. You in your neighborhood. Will it matter? Oh, yes, it will.
Amen.
And Jonah is the great example in the Old Testament. And we have someone else in the New Testament we're going to talk about. Now, last night the subject was the consequences of fleeing. He was a runaway servant out of the will of God, and he finally was revived. He was a revival who needed reviving. So we talked about that last night. Tonight our subject is the results of revival. All right? So let's read chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. We mentioned this yesterday. Historians and archaeologists say that Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was the largest city in the world. And that literally, it would take you 3 days to walk from one side to the other. And you can tell that from the next verse. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth for the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes and caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Now notice this, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And he did it not. Now the revivalist, Jonah, needed a revival in chapter 1. We saw he fled from the presence of the Lord. And then with a series of events that we, of course, spoke about last night, he was thrown overboard and he had a revival in a fish's belly. And there was a place to contemplate your situation, to think over what you ought to do. A nice quiet spot inside the a big fish. And he did. Had a personal revival. Okay. Matter of fact, I'm going to read part of it right now. It's like chapter 2. Would you look at chapter 2, verse 1? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, by reason of mine affliction, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Now, he wasn't praying in chapter 1. Do you remember that part? Storm came up. All the pagan people were praying, but the Christian wasn't. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Why don't you cry unto your God? He wasn't praying because he had fled from the presence of the Lord. You know, when you're deliberately outside the presence of the Lord and disobedient to him, you don't pray. Matter of fact, a great revival passage, James chapter 4, says you have not because you ask not. And they were worldly people who would not pray. But now he prayed in his affliction. There sinking in the water, swallowed up by a fish. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, he says, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Did you remember that in the Old Testament, the temple dedicated to God in Jerusalem was a place of prayer? And people who prayed there got special attention from God. And God even said, if you would pray toward the temple in Jerusalem, I will hear your prayers. And famous people did that. Here's Jonah, down deep in the water of the Mediterranean Sea, inside a fish's belly, and he's praying toward the temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ says, I'm going to only give you one sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or he calls it a whale, I will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And you know, do you see the symbolism here? He says, I was in hell, but he wasn't really in hell. And he says, I was brought down to corruption. That's decay of the body. He was saying it was like I was buried. All of that reflecting the coming burial of Jesus Christ and then finally resurrection. And it says, thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And you can read the rest of the chapter. He experienced a personal revival inside the whale's belly. Now, you know what? According to verse 8, God had mercy on him. Now, you know what? He was an ornery, deliberate, backslider, and rebel. He was sinning every day, deliberately disobeying the command of God. But when he repented, God had mercy on him.
Yes.
Very important word. In Psalm 136, many times it says, the Lord, his mercy endureth forever.
Amen.
Do you know why the Lord's mercy endureth forever? Because as long as there's a God, there's mercy. Because God is incurably merciful. The Bible is full of examples. So here this backslider, this rebel, this runaway servant repents. And God instantly forgives him, and he has revival. Dear Lord, thank you for how easy it is to deal with you. Lord, things happen where you get our attention, but when we humble ourselves and turn back to you, you always forgive us and give us a new start.
Thank you.
Let tonight's reading of the Bible and sermon encourage people, but let us also have a vision of what you want to do with our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So he had revival. And you see these wonderful results in chapter 2, or 3, that is. Number 1, he gets a second chance. I'm going to go down here and get a
bottle of water somebody gave me, and then I left it down here. That's like me. If I ever drink water in the pulpit, I don't want to do that. I think it's distracting. I don't like it. But once in a while, I get a dry mouth. And you know what? A bottle of water is actually more insurance than anything else. I may not even drink this. But I'll get up there and I'll be preaching. My mouth is going dry, and I'm going, oh no, my mouth is going dry. And if I see a bottle of water, I'll say, you'll be all right. But you know what? I think I do need to take just a little drink. You saw that. One thing he got when he got revival was he got a second chance. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Amen. And he said, arise, go into Nineveh. And the wording of it is as if he had never told him that before. Remember chapter 1, he'd already given that command. He doesn't say, well, you finally woke up. You finally decided to shape up, eh? Well, I'm going to give you a second chance. No, it's as if he had never done it before.
Right. Good.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and he said, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, I know somebody else who got a second chance when he got a revival. He's in the New Testament. Simon called Peter. Simon Peter, according to the book of John, met Jesus Christ in chapter 1 and was renamed a nickname that means a rock. And then he was a follower of Jesus Christ, taught so many wonderful things for 3.5 years. But then the final exam came upon him. That final exam was the night when Jesus was to be arrested. And the Lord Jesus, he warned him. He told them what was going to happen that night. Simon Peter, president of the senior class, said this, if they forsake you, I won't. Then the Lord said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny that you even know me 3 times. Not me. He was afflicted with self-confidence. He said, I can't. I can do it. You watch me. I will pass this test. But he deeply failed. And I don't need to tell you the story. I'm ashamed for Peter. He denied even being a Christian. That night, people approached him. He said, I don't know the man. And he cursed and swore publicly. But have you ever read the last chapter of the book of John, a very unusual ending to a book that's written to introduce people to Jesus Christ? In chapter 21, at the beginning of it, Simon Peter quits the ministry. He failed, then he dropped out. He was down by the Sea of Galilee with several of the other apostles. There were 12 of them, 7 of them. That's more than half. And he says, I go a-fishing, which doesn't mean we're going to go out and see if we can catch a few bluegills. Here's what it meant. I'm going back to the fishing business. I don't know about you, but I tell you what, I failed. I've blown it. I don't expect to be a follower of Christ. I don't know what plans he had for me, but I blew it. I'm going back to the fishing business. And more than half of the apostles went with him fishing that night. I've been over there, and I know that that's when they fish in the Sea of Galilee is at night. So they fished all night. The next morning, someone was on the shore and called out to them and said, children, have ye any meat? You know, it never fails. If you guys, I like to fish. My wife and I like to fish, but that doesn't mean that we're good at fishing. And always, you're out there fishing all day, and somebody says, well, did you catch anything? Oh, man. You don't want to answer. But they caught nothing. Professional fishermen. And then John turns to Peter, and he says, you know who that is? It's the Lord. And 3 years ago, the Lord Jesus had done exactly the same thing. Found some of those same men casting nets into the sea. And he called on them to do something, and a miracle happened. And then the Lord Jesus said, if you'll cast your net out the other side, you'll catch fish. So they did. They caught so many fish that they couldn't actually hold the fish. That's a great story, John 21. Then they're up on the shore, and Jesus Christ is making breakfast of the fish.
And they're not saying a word because they're all ashamed. They had all rebelled against the will of Christ for their life. He had said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But you know what he says now? Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? More than these fish? More than fishing? You know, I think he was blindsided. Simon Peter, in all the resurrection accounts, he in many of the cases is in the room, but he's not saying a word. Very uncharacteristic. He's somewhere back in the corner. He's so ashamed. Finally, he comes to the conclusion, I'm washed up. Glad I'm saved, but I'm never going to be amount to anything for Jesus Christ. I used to have dreams. Not anymore. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has given him breakfast. And he looks at Simon Peter and he says, do you love me? He was blindsided because he expected the Lord might say, so you're not going to deny me, eh? If all of the others forsake you, forsake me, you will never forsake me, even if you die with me. Is that it, Simon? Doesn't look like that's what you did. He expected that. But he didn't get rebuke. He got something he wasn't ready for. Jesus said, do you love me? More than these fish? Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. See, Simon Peter was called to be a pastor. I think I could prove that to you. That's what his gift was. And he feed my lambs, that's about being a pastor. It was like, I still have that on the docket. That's still on the agenda. Second time. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Third time, I don't think that's any accident. Simon Peter denied Jesus thrice. Now three times he's asked, do you love me? Did you know backsliders love Jesus? They don't live like it, but it's still inside them. Feed my sheep. And then he says this, follow me. The same thing he said to Peter at the seashore. 3 years ago, he says it again. Read John 21. Follow thou me. He gave Simon Peter a second chance. You see, it's not just about being forgiven. It's about having the chance to do God's will for your life.
Amen.
Did you know that God has plan B? A smart thing is, if you really did blow plan A, there are ways to blow it, although God's merciful. There are ways, possibly, not to be able to ever fulfill the original and perfect will of God for your life. But there are many people in the Bible who serve God all their life according to plan B.
Yeah.
And you know what? It was wonderful. Oh, okay, you're looking at me. Let me give you an example of that. David never should have had Bathsheba. She was another man's wife. That was such a shameful thing that he did. Adultery. Deception. Selfishness. Murder. But he ends up with Bathsheba, the baby that was conceived out of wedlock, dies. But then she conceives again. Has a little baby. And guess who comes to visit them? The very preacher that exposed David's sin and rebuked him. Nathan said, remember? He said, thou art the man. Yes. Now that the baby is born, a baby who never should have been. David should never have been married to Bathsheba. They should never have had children together. Now they got one. Little baby. They name him Solomon. And Nathan comes, read that beautiful story. Nathan holds the baby and loves him and gives him a nickname that means beloved of the Lord. This baby is beloved of the Lord, even though he shouldn't have been. He came into being by plan B. But you know what? God already had him in mind. Solomon was a type of Christ. Solomon wrote three books in the Bible. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Psalms. Someone was always in the plan because God knows the end of the beginning. I'm going to tell you, friends, have a revival and then get back to God's will for your life. And if you can, go back to do the very thing he called you to do originally. But you know, if that's impossible, it's perfectly wonderful to go ahead and serve him on plan B. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Talk about your life is important.
That's right.
Not just being forgiven. I feel good because I'm forgiven. Can I tell you, it feels better to be clean than it does to feel dirty.
Amen.
Yeah, sure, that's better. But you know what? It's a means to an end. It's a means to an end. And he says, Jonah, I have you as my voice. And I'm sending you to the wicked city of Nineveh. And that's still in the plan. And the word of the Lord came to him the second time.
Amen.
See? And you know what? Whatever God has already done for you or does for you tonight, I know the reason why. It's for what comes next. The rest of your life. What God wants to do with you. A revival is supposed to restore you to usefulness. Yeah. Okay. Second result. He finds that the revival principle always works. Now, I've got to explain something to you. There's something in the Bible that I call the revival principle. And I'm going to have you look at it. Will you work with me a little bit? Fine, we're already in the Old Testament prophets. Turn back a few pages to the book of Zechariah. Would you look at Zechariah? Not Zephaniah. You got to go a few more pages. Starts with a Z. Zechariah. Zechariah 1:3 gives us the revival principle. Sometimes I call it religion 101. The most basic principle in the Bible about God's relationship to man. And here's what it is. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. So what is the revival principle? Turn to me, says God, and I'll turn to you. That's simple.
Amen.
Turn to me, and I'll turn to you. Malachi chapter 3 says, return to me, and I'll return to you. That's the revival principle, and it always works. Okay? Book of James, is that Old Testament or New Testament?
Yes.
Some people say revivals are just Old Testament. James chapter 4 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you.
Amen.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Amen.
You know what it means? God responds to us.
Yes.
Not that revival is our idea. Not that we're working out revival.
Yeah.
But what we call revival is something God is talking to us about all the time. He's talking about New Testament Christianity. He's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He's talking to us all the time about being a witness unto him.
That's right.
He's talking to us all the time about the victory of Christ over sin and over the devil. He's talking about something that for many of us is above the way we've been living.
That's right.
Okay, now when we finally respond to him, he responds to us.
Amen.
See? Humble yourself. Turn from your wicked ways and seek my face. How many times does it say, if you seek me, you will
find me?
That's the revival principle. And it always works. It worked for Jonah in the fish. What an ardent, determined rebel he was. And they found out he was the cause for the great tempest that was about to destroy the boat. And they said, what shall we do about this? You know what he should have said? You know what I ought to do? I ought to repent. No, he was stubborn. He said, throw me overboard. That was an attempt at suicide.
Sure.
He said, I don't want to live. I don't want to do this going to Nineveh thing. I'd rather be dead. Man, what an ornery guy he was. Threw him into the water, got inside the whale, had some time to think this thing over. Besides, you know what? God is merciful. I'm going to call out to him, and I'm going to find the temple. Now, Mike Foster, you know Mike Foster, and I
took a trip to Jordan, which is in the Middle East, for a conference over there several years ago. And we were on a Royal Jordanian airline. And it was quite an interesting experience. We were absolutely the only Western-type people on that plane. Absolutely. And once in a while, they would put something up on the screen that had kind of a design on it. And we figured out after a while, you know what it was? It was something that would tell you which way Mecca is. For the time of prayer. Now, almost none of them pray. See, Muslims are like Baptists. See, they have things they believe in on paper. So, but a few of them did. Now, I don't think in the whale that they had a little design there to tell them which way Jerusalem was. But he turned toward the temple, and he found mercy. God gave him a revival in the fish.
Amen.
Then look at the last verse in chapter 2. God had the fish spit him out because he had a life in them. That was the reason for the revival.
God was going to give him a second chance. And the revival principle always works. In chapter 3 that we read, here is the way the revival principle is expressed to us. It says, if you repent, I'll repent. Now, I know this is tough. And I'm not going to explain it to you because it's a mystery to me. And I know there's a sense in which God never repents. But look at the book of Jonah. He says he repents. Now, Jonah goes into the town one day's journey. And he starts to preach, and here's his sermon. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not one word of mercy. He doesn't say if. If you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. He just says, God's going to destroy you. Not a hint that they have a way out. And he just, on the street corners, he would go, yet 40 days, you know Jehovah's God is through with you. And in 40 days, you watch it, the largest city in the world is going to be destroyed. Didn't offer any mercy. But what happens? They start repenting. It says they believed God. They believed what? That they were going to be destroyed. Okay. So they just decided to repent. Then the king made an interesting command. A pagan king of a pagan city that ruled over a pagan empire.
Right.
He said this, I want everybody to fast and pray. Everybody to put on sackcloth, which is the way they dress for a funeral, to show God that we're sorry for our sin. And not just men and women and kids. Animals.
Yeah.
Boy, that'd be something to see. Go to Nineveh and see animals wearing sackcloth. And animals, cats and dogs, horses, donkeys, can't eat or drink. We're going to fast. How long is this fast going to last? I don't know. God says he's going to destroy us and we deserve it. We are a wicked nation.
Amen.
Right. And you know what? The Bible says, you read it with me, that when God saw their works, when God saw what they did, as evidence that they repented, that God repented. There's the revival principle.
Praise the Lord.
Repentance means to change your mind.
That's right.
Yes. And when I change my mind about my sin, about my behavior, about my relationship to God, in some sense, God changes his mind about me.
Yes.
Does he really change his mind? No, don't get into that with me. I'll get a headache. I don't understand God. But it happens when you got saved.
Yeah. Amen.
See, before we were saved,
that's right.
We were dead in trespasses and sins.
Yeah.
We had absolutely no righteousness.
That's right.
And God called on us to repent.
Yes.
When I repented and turned to Jesus, he repented and said eternal life instead of eternal death.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Always works. What worked for Jonah in the whale's belly would work for the Ninevites.
Yeah.
Now, it also worked for the pagan mariners, sailors in the boat. Remember that?
Yes.
Threw him overboard, were scared to death that they would be condemned by God for murder. And so they repented and offered sacrifices to Jehovah, the true God, and made vows. I don't know what the vows were. End of chapter 1. But I imagine they were this. We're not going to worship idols anymore. there through with paganism. And you know what? God had mercy.
Amen.
We read the story all the way through the book of Jonah. It's mercy, 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 mercy. I want to tell you young kids, God's not hard to get along with. Sometimes us adults make him sound like kids. But it really is this way. You repent, he'll repent. You say, you know what, I've been wrong about this. You know what, God will say, you know what, I think I've got a question.
Amen.
See, the chastening is going to quit because you repent. Did you know that?
Yeah.
That's called being exercised by chastening. If you'll respond to God's chastening, God will forgive you and restore you.
Amen.
See, he found out that the revival principle works so well that it worked in Nineveh too. In the book of Isaiah, all the prophets were revivalists. He gave the revival principle this way. It's Isaiah 40. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Build him a highway. Raise the low places. Bring down the high places. Straighten out the crooked places. Smooth out the rough places. And God will come. He said, you know what? We're his people, but we're separated from him. We need revival, but God's not hard to get along with. If we prepare the way, God will come. And you know what? That same revival message was preached centuries later by another revivalist whose name was, who can know that? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist. Luke 3, identical sermon. He says, you know, we're God's people, Israelites, but we're separated from our God. But you know what? If we prepare the way, God will come. And it's the same message. Raise the low places, our sins. Bring down the high places. You know, North Carolina, if you head out to the west, you'll hit the mountains. I lived in the Piedmont when I was a North Carolinian. That's the foothills, the plateau. But you go to the mountains, you will see highways going through the mountains, and they have busted through the mountains, dynamited them. They have had to work and do a lot of work to straighten out the crooked places because it's a highway. It's not going to be some little trail. This isn't going to be some back road. It's a highway. Build God a highway and he'll come.
Amen.
Raise the low places. Bring down the high places. Straighten out the crooked places.
Praise God. Amen.
Smooth out the rough places.
Amen.
And God will come. And for John the Baptist, they said, well, are you the Messiah? He said, no, but somebody's coming after me.
Amen. Amen.
That's good.
I am not worthy to put his sandals on me. And you know what Jesus was to them? God coming in response to their repentance.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
See, the revival principle always works. Pastor at Juniata Baptist Church for 34 years. Then the Lord clearly led my wife and I to start traveling for the cause of revival. You know what I talk about every week? The revival principle. It'll work for you. It'll work for you. It'll work for us. A church can have a revival.
Amen.
God's people as a whole, all over the world, could see revival. See, it's all a matter of, if we turn to him, he'll turn to us. With all the promises he made to us, they'll be fulfilled if we'll turn to him. No kidding. Well, one of the places was up in Canada. I don't know why, but every year I've gone to Western Canada repeatedly. This year I'm going to Nova Scotia in a few weeks, which is as far east in Canada as I've ever gone. But anyway, one of the places I was to go was a man I corresponded with by email because he was a revivalist himself. He had been on the road for a long time now. He was pastoring the church that mentored and discipled him when he was a new Christian. And they needed him. He said, I'd like you to come and preach revival. So it's a long story, but we started the revival meetings on Monday night. That's quite unusual. And somebody from Alberta drove me to Saskatchewan where he was. So I got there, and we're going to start Monday night. I just arrived, and then I met the preacher. And so he said, okay, let's go to church. He fed me, and then we started to go to church. Now we're going down the road. You know what he's doing, Brother Barnett? He's talking Pastor Ease. That is a dialect that you learn in seminary. He says, now, Brother Flanders, we're going to have good meetings with you. Well, I know we are. With the people who come. That's a way of saying, don't expect very many. See, it's pastoral. And then he said, you know, we've been through a lot. Before I took the church, they've been through scandals. We've been through a lot, and the people are hurt, which is another way of saying, don't expect very much. Mm-hmm. And I've been a pastor, so I got it. So we pull into the parking lot. And I know people who were there and will verify what I tell you. It was packed. They had never seen me before.
Amen.
It was packed. When I got in there, it went Monday through Sunday, so I met all the members by the end of the time I was there. Every member of his church was there, plus two other churches.
Amen.
And one of them, they all came together from an hour and a half away from here. The place was packed. And I preached on Isaiah 40, prepare the way of the Lord. Build a highway. Yeah. Raise the low places. Some Christians live double lives. Sins, nobody knows about. Bring down the high places. Our pride, which is the main obstacle to revival.
Amen.
Straight out the crooked places. Smooth out the wrong places. I just explained. When we came to the end, I don't know exactly how this happened. But you know what they did, Brother Barnett? They did what I said. Last thing in the world you would expect. But I'll tell you. They did what I said, or what the Bible says. And they were coming forward. I don't even know if we had music. I don't know if we had to have an invitation with a musical accompaniment. But they were everywhere. They were on their face. They were down the aisle. They were getting with each other and apologizing.
Praise
Somebody
God.
Grabbed the preacher and said, could I talk to you? And was making things right with the pastor.
Amen.
And it was totally out of control.
Amen.
Totally out of control.
Praise God.
And it was awesome. And remember God said, if you prepare the highway, I will come. Well, that night, finally, when everything settled down, I said, you know, I don't know if you can do this. Some of you are from quite a distance. But why don't we have a prayer meeting and talk to Jesus Christ about what he just did. And we did like we did here the other night. And we stayed up till past 10. Every night that week, I couldn't leave. One night I was dealing with a man about salvation. I came out from the room. Someone said, are we going to have another prayer meeting? I said, that'll be the pastor's call. They said, well, he's over there dealing with somebody. He said, do you want a prayer meeting? They said, yeah. And I'm going to tell you, we couldn't go home every night. We had a prayer meeting. Well, I told you that. Long story to tell you this. About two nights later, about Wednesday, I was sitting on the front row and we had the, you know, the prayer playing. And a lady behind me. She came up to me and she said, Brother Flanders, I got to tell you something. And she said, before Monday night, you don't know what the atmosphere in this church was like. We were angry. We were discouraged. You could cut it with a knife. Mm-hmm. Nobody wanted to go to church. It was terrible. But she said, Brother Flanders, you see what it's been like.
Amen.
I knew what she meant.
Yes.
The presence of God.
Yes.
The sense of God.
Absolutely.
Miracles night after night. You know what? God kept his promise.
Praise
he me. Said, you prepare the highway and I'll come.
Praise
Amen.
See, that's why revival is predictable. And in some sense, God is predictable. Because yes. God keeps his word.
Yes.
See, and Jonah found out. You know, the revival principle always works. It works for an individual, Jonah, for a city, for the heathen, like the mariners or the heathen in Nineveh. It works for multitudes. It works for individuals every time. God, in his mercy, will pour out his blessings if we will conform to him. Humble ourselves and repent. And revival isn't a million miles away or a pipe dream from the past. It's within our reach.
Yes. Amen.
So he learned.
And the fullness of the covenant will come to an individual if an individual repents, even if the nation doesn't. You've heard of the prayer of Jabez. Some of you have prayed it. Go back and study it. Several of the phrases in the prayer of Jabez come right out of the covenant God has with Israel, compared to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You know what he was saying? My people are not right with you. You promised to enlarge our coast and to bless us, and they won't repent. But what is in the covenant for all of them, I'd like for me. Because I'm going to repent and believe, and God gave him the blessings of the covenant. You and I have a better covenant, the new covenant.
Amen.
And it's for the church of Jesus Christ, but it's for you as an individual. See, we can have it. So the last thing I'm going to say is this. One man's revival means many souls saved. In chapter 4, we're reminded, unfortunately, of Jonah's habitual problem. That was a tendency to question God and be depressed. And look at chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, he says, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And we learned the other night that the main reason for deep depression among Christians is when we get a little mad at the Lord, when we're not happy with what he's doing in our life. And we won't let it go and we won't surrender it. And it sinks us into depression, and he still had the problem. Now I want to tell you something. Did you know that you can have a revival and still have problems? Revival is a relative term. And a lot, sometimes I use it in reference to the emergency room. If I had chest pains and passed out, I hope somebody here takes me to the ER. Okay. We go in there, they wheel me in, they do stuff, they get me conscious. Maybe I'm fine and I maybe my color's back and I'm leaving the place. But you know what? If that happened to be in church on Tuesday night, and I went to the ER and I was revived, resuscitated, do you think maybe I ought to go see my family doctor when I go home? Because I may not be totally well. You know, some people take some of their basic problems right through revival. God in his mercy forgives them, restores them to usefulness, but he still had a habitual problem of seeing the dark side and questioning what God was doing in his life. You can see that. Still had a problem. And so I'm going to tell you something now. If you've been revived, and many of you could say, I think I've been revived. Okay, now continue in the Word. Get help. Grow in grace. Revived doesn't mean you ever arrived.
Amen.
It means you're a whole lot farther down the road than you were. Thank God you can get help. So I tell you, the help is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So he needed help. So God is dealing with him. And he is actually a little mad because of all the people who got saved. So, and you can read the rest of the chapter and see how upset he is about the whole thing. God brings a gourd plant to protect him from the sun. You remember that story? And then God destroys the gourd plant. And here, Jonah's mad at God because he doesn't have shade. Now, here's the end of the chapter, but it's important. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I, listen to this question, spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Well, now, who are those 60,000
score. That's 120,000 people that can't discern their right hand from their left. Now, do you know of anybody in Tarboro who doesn't know the difference between his right hand and his left hand?
Yeah.
You know who they are? Little kids. He says, I was going to destroy the whole city, kids, they'll call them. And there are animals there I was going to destroy. What did the animals do wrong?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why are they being destroyed? Can't you have mercy on 120,000 kids? Even if you don't have mercy on these adult, willful, wicked people, can't you have mercy? Won't you have mercy on these people, Jonah? All right? And so we need to be corrected about that. Now, Simon Peter. And he was messed up. And he dropped out of ministry. But Jesus still had it in the plans. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Follow thou me. Weeks later, something happens in Jerusalem. The children of God, that is, believers in Christ, are revived. Thousands gather. What has happened? And they push the big fisherman up. Simon Peter, last time he was seen in public, he was cursing and swearing and denying that he knew Christ, of all people. They pushed him forward, and he stood up and he said, this is what this is. It's in the prophet Joel. God promised he would pour out his spirit on his people. That's just what he's done. Then he says, you know Jesus of Nazareth. You know he was among us, proven to be a man of God by the miracles which he did, but you by wicked hands have taken him and slain him. But God has raised him from the dead.
Amen.
So says Psalm 16. So says Psalm 110. And we are eyewitnesses, men, women, and children. We have eaten with him. He was with us 40 days, hundreds of us. We have touched him. And now he is both Lord and Christ. And somebody in this crowd, who were these people? I'll tell you, the city of Jerusalem was the hardest city in the world. Because a few weeks ago at the Passover, this crowd was the people who, when the governor said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They said, crucify him. Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children. That's who they were. Now when they found out who Jesus was, somebody in the crowd cries out, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Praise God.
And Simon Peter says, repent. You know what they did? They repented.
Right.
3,000, chapter 2. 5,000.
Amen.
Chapter 4. Chapter 5 says there were believers. Many more believers. Men and women. Chapter 6 says the number of the disciples multiplied. Not added. Multiplied. Great. A fantastic thing. And in the city of Jerusalem, there were thousands of potential lovers of Jesus. And it all began when this man had a revival. One man's revival led to the salvation of thousands of souls. And Jesus called him Simon, son of Jonah. Not a coincidence.
That's right.
Son of Jonah. Now listen, I'm going to tell you. There's a harvest, a plenteous harvest, a white harvest, in Tarboro.
Amen.
There really is. Now, we don't ever see it with our eyes. But did you know that the people out there are not having a good time?
That's right.
Did you know that the way of the transgressor is hard?
Yeah.
Amen.
Did you know Jesus looked at a place just like we look at, and he saw that they were fainting? That means giving up. Scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd.
Right.
He had compassion on them. And he looked at his disciples and he says, the harvest truly is plenteous,
but the laborers are few. Do you know who the laborers will be in the harvest? Revived believers.
Amen.
And you know what? If we had all of us, what a harvest would be reaped.
Yeah.
What about one? What about one? It's amazing what one revived person who dedicates his life to the purpose of his life, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he will be used. I can't imagine who. It's not a person we think who has an outward personality, a great deal of talent, but I'm going to tell you, it's a person who's full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Which everybody is when they get revived.
Yeah.
It's amazing what God will do. I was in Kiev, Ukraine, several years ago to teach a class on revival in a Bible institute. It was a life-changing experience. But while I was there, I found the story of a man, one man, in the big city of Kiev, which is the place where the Apostle Andrew went to preach during his lifetime. They know where he stood on a mountain and preached the Apostle Andrew. Well, I was in Kiev, and I read the story of a man 100 years ago, back in the early 1900s until about 1901 to about 1912. There were great revivals around the world. And this man in Kiev, though, he's remembered because you know what he used to do in the big city? He would go to a street corner, and he would start to yell. He'd yell this, "I've been robbed! I've been robbed! Help! I've been robbed!" And you know what? A crowd would gather. Could you imagine that? "I've been robbed! Help! I've been robbed!" And now there'd be 100 people saying
that. That's right.
He was just a non-reverend, a layman. After yelling, "I've been robbed," he said, "The devil has robbed me of my self-respect, robbed me of my decency, robbed me of heaven and paradise, robbed me of my relationship with God, but Jesus Christ got everything back."
Amen.
Preach the gospel, people would get saved.
That's good.
Then he walked down a few more blocks. Now, you might say that's a strange way to evangelize, but I'm going to tell you something, friends. God will give you your way.
Amen.
That's right.
God will bring a bright light in a dark place like this high school, like your family, like your block and your street.
Amen.
Like the dark city of Tarboro. If somebody got revived and began to abide in Christ,
yes,
and bear his fruit. Let's all stand up. Could we stand up before we go on?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Simon Peter, who messed up so bad, but got a second chance.
Yes.
And thank you, Lord, for the prophet Jonah, with his problems. But Lord, he got revived. And the largest evangelistic success in the Old Testament happened through his voice. Now, Lord, you're showing us our potential. And the reason you're dealing with us about our issues, it isn't just to straighten us out, but to make us ready to be used. Lord, I pray that there would be people revived this week whose testimony will touch multitudes. That's my prayer.
Yes.
Going to ask this question. Who would say to me while we have our heads bowed, "Brother Flanders, I would like for God to use my revived life to touch multitudes." You may say, "I can't imagine how that would happen. But I'd like to volunteer. I'd like to be cleansed of my sins, filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'd like to ask God to use my life touch multitudes." That's the prayer of my heart right now. Would you raise your hand if it is?
Amen.
We're going to pray together that very thing. Take your hands down. And who would say this? "Brother Flanders, right now I'm a Christian and God's dealing with me about my issues." He really is. You might still be a runaway servant like Jonah was. But God in his mercy is calling me back.
And I need a revival, and I know how to get one. I know what God wants me to say, what God wants me to do. And I sure want his blessing back in my life. Pray for me, because I'm one person in this room who still needs a revival. Would you raise your hand? All right. Yes. Okay, I saw three of us. Dear Lord, I pray for these especially right now. You have spoken to us and not made the way of revival difficult. Help us to prepare the highway right now. Help us to raise the low places. Help us to bring down the high places. Help us to straighten out the crooked places and smooth out the rough places. And open the way for you to come and bless our life and use us. Oh, Lord, I pray for revival. If we turn to you, you'll turn to us. Lord, if we repent, you do. May this be a turning point in our life, and that's what I ask to happen. With our heads bowed, she's going to play the song, Jesus Paid It All.